It is our great privilege and pleasure to continue in the study of the book of Genesis. We are still in this last verse of the 7th chapter, verse 24, and the verse says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. This is talking about the waters of the flood. The waters of the flood stayed on the earth for 150 days, or 5 months. In our last lesson, we spent most of that lesson discussing the effect that the flood had, and most of this effect would have been happening during this 150 days. We talked about the formation of the sedimentary rocks that cover the earth's crust. We talked about the great fissures that are filled with animal bones, and the massy coal beds, and the large oil reserves. How that God was providing for man's future while he was destroying the earth with the universal flood regarded here in Genesis. And so we're still in this 24th verse, the last verse of chapter 7. And we'd like to, again, discuss some of the effects of the flood. The word for flood found in Genesis is Mabel, M-A-B-B-U-L. This is the only word used to speak of the Genesis flood. This indicates that there was no other flood in all the history like the great Genesis flood. The word Mabel is found only one other time outside the great flood story in Genesis, and that's in the 29th Psalm. So we strongly believe that the 29th Psalm is referring to the great catastrophic flood of Genesis. Consequently, the message in Psalm 29 enhances the story of the flood. So we'd like to take a brief look at this 29th Psalm and the teaching given there, and we'll talk about it in a verse-by-verse fashion. This little psalm has 11 verses, and so I'd like to read these 11 verses first of all. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." We would now like to go over this psalm on a verse-by-verse basis and see what some of the teaching is given in this psalm. Verse 1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." Here we have a demand that the great and mighty persons of the earth pay proper respect to the great God. There is no one so high that they do not owe respect to God, for God is infinitely higher than the greatest on this earth. We're reminded of this fact today as we learn about the complete destruction of the most powerful, the most arrogant, during the great flood. He repeats this call 3 times, "Give unto the Lord," and again a 3rd time in verse 2, "Give unto the Lord." This cry would be to all, the generation which perished in the flood, and to every generation since the flood. This indicates that the mighty of this world neglect this duty and are more difficult to persuade to give God proper recognition. They are called to give unto the Lord, not as if he needed anything or could be benefited by any possession we may have. We own nothing that he does not own already, but he wants us to give him recognition of his glory and of his dominion over us. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, and he will consider this to be a gift from us. Acknowledge his glory and his strength. And what better way to ascribe to God the great qualities than to realize that he brought the great flood with all of its consequences, even to the effects it has on our present day and our present world. To fail to believe the story of the great flood and God's involvement in this greatest of all catastrophes is to hold back from him glory and strength which are surely due to him. Verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Here we have the sum and substance of our lives. Worship God. The nature of religious worship is giving unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. When we have said and done our best for the honor of God's name, we will still come short of fully honoring God. But when we acknowledge that we see the works of God and we show affection and adoration for these works, then we give him some of the glory that is due His name. God wants us to acknowledge Him and recognize His glory and strength. And oh, how we rob Him when we ascribe His works, such as the great flood and the creation of the universe, to other powers or to mere chance, as the evolutionists do, or as those victims of the flood did. So let us strive to give God the recognition of His true glory and strength, which is the command given to us here. One rule of worship is that we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The glorious majesty of God is called the beauty of holiness, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. So in the worship, we must see His beauty and adore Him, not only as a powerful and ever-to-be-feared God, but also as one who has infinite love for us and is therefore to be loved by us. Our delight should be in Him above all else. The generation before the flood did not worship God in this manner. However, the four beasts of the throne of God do give glory and honor to Him day and night, according to Revelation 4, verses 8 and 9. The manner of worship is in the beauty of holiness. There is beauty in holiness. When we are following God's will, then we are following holiness. Hence, we become a part of that beauty. Only then is our worship acceptable. All acceptable acts of worship are holy, and they have the beauty of holiness. God expects humans to know Him and His name. 18 times the name of Jehovah is given in this short psalm. He expects mankind, including the mighty on earth, to know His name and to give Him the glory due it. This was not being done in the generation before the flood. In the kingdom of nature, we ought to take notice of God's glory and strength. This glory and strength was very apparent in the great flood, to those destroyed by it, to those saved in the ark, and to us today who have opportunity to learn about it and see the effects of it. Verse 3 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." It is the great strength and glory of God that causes thunder. Thunder is the noise of His voice, Job 37, verse 2. The sound of the thunder and the bright flash of lightning is the glory and power of God. Certainly, this was very strongly demonstrated during the 40 days and nights of continuous rain during the flood, telling those people that they had neglected the great God, the great power and glory of the universe. But we today also see this great glory and power in our much smaller and shorter thunderstorms. This is a sight and a sound designed to get man's attention. This is the God giving proof of His glory and power that should leave the most stupid without excuse. Those before the flood were hearing this for the first time, but it was too late. And there will come a time when we will hear this thunder for our last time. May we not be too late to give attention. God spoke in the thunder at Mount Sinai, and used thunder to frighten Israel's enemies. This thunder is said to be upon the waters, and upon many waters, a very fitting description of the great flood. All, wherever they were, heard it. The Lord is full of majesty and power. None can thunder with a voice like Him. If His voice is so terrible, what is His arm? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, according to Hebrews 10, verse 31. Every time we hear it thunder, let our hearts be filled with great and high and honorable thoughts of God. Verse 4 of Psalm 29 says, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." The thunder and lightning not only gets one attention, but we can easily see that there is great power behind it. God wants us to connect this great power with Him. No doubt it got the attention of the people who were lost in the great flood, but it even more caused those in the ark to feel the power and majesty of God. And we today have these very same sights and sounds to remind us of the great God. Verses 5 and 6 say, "The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sharon like a young unicorn." The powers of the great flood, lightning, earthquakes, water covering everything, brought down all the trees of the world. The great forests did not stand. They were actually buried, later to become the great coal beds of the earth. These great forests were tossed around so easily that they resembled the running and jumping of the animals. Much power and strength was required to move the forest in this manner. Verses 7 and 8 say, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." again referring to the fire of lightning which accompanies the thunder. This great voice is mingled with the lightning, and again refers to the shaking of the wilderness. Verse 9 says, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The noise of thunder may so frighten the hinds that they would calve sooner. But also, proud and stout men have been made to tremble at the loud noise of thunder." He says here that thunder discovers the forest. The noise so frightens the wild beasts of the forest that they leave their dens and thickets in which they hid themselves and so are discovered. Or the thunder, lightning, and wind throw down the trees and discovers the ground that was hid by them. When we hear thunder and see lightning, let us think of this psalm and be more inspired to bring the works and words of God together. Let us also remember the great flood in which the glory and power of God were revealed by this thunder and lightning. Although everyone sees the great works of God and hears the voice of God and the thunder, it is only in his temple that everyone speaks of his glory. Wherever the servants of God are, there is the temple of God, and there everyone speaks of his glory. At the time of the flood, only 8 souls were in the ark, which was the temple of God. God told Noah to come into the ark. That's where God was. That's where God's temple would be. And only they were attributing proper glory and strength to God. Let us not forget to do the same today. Though we be but few in number, let us be the ones who are really giving glory to God in his temple. Verse 10 says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." God sits as the king on the throne which he has prepared in the heavens, where he takes notice of and gives orders about all the affairs of mankind and does all according to his will and according to the counsel of his will. Notice the power of his kingdom. He sits upon the flood, the ebbings and flowings and upheavals of this lower world, the agitations and revolutions of the affairs of this world, do not in the least shake or change the counsels of the eternal mind. The ungodly forces are compared to the floods, but the Lord sits upon it. He crushes it, conquers it, and completes his own purpose in spite of all the devices that are in men's hearts. The word here translated flood, Mabel, M-A-B-B-U-L, is never used except when referring to the great flood in Genesis. So we think that is the flood referred to in this psalm. God did sit upon that flood as a judge executing the sentence of his justice upon the world of the ungodly that was swept away by it. And he still sits upon the flood, restraining the waters of Noah, that they gather not again to cover the earth, according to his promise to never destroy the earth any more by a flood, Genesis 9:11 and Isaiah 54:9. But actually, God sits as the king forever. Never does his time as king come to an end. We seek no other governing power but that of God. And verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." We can have a part of the strength of God if we are his people. He gives us grace and faith and patience. He will fortify his people against every evil work. And his word will thoroughly furnish the man of God unto every good work. And he will bless his people with peace. Peace is a blessing of inestimable value, which God will provide for all his people. When the thunder of God's wrath shall make sinners tremble, the saints shall lift up their heads with joy. When the waters of the flood subsided, and the occupants of the ark came forth unto a new earth and a new heaven, there was more peace for God's people at that time than they'd seen all of their lifetimes. Thus we end our comments on Psalm 29, which we believe to be a psalm about the flood. Now back to our text in Genesis 7. Let's again read verses 23 and 24 of Genesis 7, the last two verses. "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. After the flood had prevailed for 150 days, completed destroying the world that then was, according to 2 Peter 3:6, and leaving the remains of multitudes of dead plants and animals, buried in its sediment, or floating in its waters, God began to bring the great flood to an end." So now we move into chapter 8, the first two verses, and God remembers.